The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, the landowner saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." And so they did. He went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock, and he did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, the landowner found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day long?" And they answered, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, You too go into my vineyard." And when it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual agreed upon wage. On receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, we who bore the day's burdens and the heat." And he said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. This is a strange gospel reading, which surely requires some homiletic reflection. It's found only in the book of Matthew. Therefore, it's unique to the church of Matthew. Mark and Luke and John appear not to be interested in remembering this story. And before we begin to reflect on the unique and powerful message of this strange story, one or two words addressed to you who are in Bible study or are seriously reading the Bible. I know there are many of you out there who make notes because you write to me and you give me comment and advice, and which is also always welcome. The Bible itself is a library. It's a library of books. It's got history, it's got myth, it's got poetry, it's got romance, it's got many variations of literary genre. Keep in mind, it's written in a culture and in a time far removed from us. And what we are reading is many times a translation. In the Catholic Bible, there are 73 books. 27 of them make up the New Testament. Therefore, be cautious about people you'll meet occasionally who take one phrase from the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy or somewhere and presume that's inspired. No one phrase taken from the Bible is inspired. It's the whole book that's inspired. You will be led to confusing conclusions if you just lift one phrase and say, this is the meaning of God's revelation. Even in the teachings of Jesus, we must listen to the scholars. On one occasion, Jesus says, those who are not with you are against you. And then on another occasion, he says, those who are against you are not with you. These are two totally different things. So keep in mind that when we're reflecting on the Bible, we cannot take a fundamentalist approach to it, saying, this is exactly what it means. We have to reflect and pray, and we have to consult the scholars. Keep in mind that the language of the Bible is not established literature. The prophets of old, speaking in Revelation, were persecuted. They spoke to the establishment about reform. They did not fit into the establishment of their time. In the life of Jesus, look at the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Those who are doing Bible study, I'll tell you where to find these references so that I'll encourage you to go and read them. In the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus announces his mission. You will remember this. He goes into the synagogue at Nazareth. He's given the prophet Isaiah, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to set prisoners free, to give sight to the blind, to liberate captives, to announce a year of favor from the Lord. And then if you read the charter of the kingdom of God announced by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll begin in chapter 5 and read the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, but you go on to say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give the shirt off your back, don't hold grudges, liberate yourself in the kingdom of God. And all of this revealed word, he's speaking against, in contradiction to the dogmatic, legalistic doctrine of the established religion. Keep that in mind. So when you're looking at the scriptures, it's an invitation. This reflection is an invitation to begin to see things in a new way and not be arrested in the legalism of a tradition. Now, Jesus honors tradition. He's clearly a devout, observant Jew. He honors tradition. He belongs to the tradition. He respects authority, and yet, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you now, and you have heard it of old, you have heard it said, but I say something different to you. I will refresh your understanding of God's revelation. And the whole objective of our reflections on the Word of God is to come close to Jesus, to belong to Jesus Christ, to understand the invitation of his preaching and of his life here among us. Keeping that in mind, now let us look at this parable. The parable is a tension between the doctrine of the world and the doctrine of the kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner. And he goes out at dawn and he hires workers and he makes an agreement with them. It's a contract. And in their work, they will earn, they will merit whatever pay they will get, a just wage. Going out later, and even at 5 o'clock in the evening, he brings in workers and he pays them first, and he gives them a day's wage, even though they worked only a short time. So all of those who belong to the world, stand back and take a look. In the kingdom of God, it's not merit, it's gift. It's not a contract. It's pure, generous, unmerited grace that is the teaching of this parable. In contradiction to the world, take a second look. Stand back. I know you have worked all day long. Stand back and see that in the kingdom of heaven, you don't merit blessing. Blessing is a gift. It's free. You didn't earn it. In the world in which we live, prove yourself, impress me, earn respect. Everything in the world says, you're not good enough. You have to be better. You have to be richer. You have to be more powerful. You have to be ambitious. In the kingdom of God, it's different. The grace of God is given to you in an unmerited measure. Do you think, look at the life of Jesus. What did the leper do to merit healing? He just wanted to be healed. He didn't do anything to merit that. Take a look at the Gospel of John. In chapter 4 in the Gospel of John, you have that Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters at the well, at Jacob's well. Married 5 times, living with a man who's not her husband, however you interpret that. The gracious openness conversation of Jesus. Did she merit this? No, she didn't merit this. It was gift. Read on in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery that Jesus does not condemn. Did she earn this forgiveness? Of course not. Chapter 13 in John's Gospel, Jesus goes down on his knees to wash the feet of his disciples. On his knees, he washes the feet of Judas, his betrayer. On his knees, he washes the feet of Peter, who will deny him. He washes the feet of all 12 who will abandon him in his time of crisis. But he will come back. He will not leave them, because you don't earn the love of God. It's a gift. Look at the Gospel of Luke, 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? He comes back to his father, the image of God, and he said, I don't deserve to be called your son. Treat me like one of your servants. But the father, because he is love, ignores the thing. So you don't have to earn it. I love you. You're my son. Read on in Luke's Gospel, in the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Jesus forgives those who are crucifying him. They didn't earn it. The thief that asks to be remembered is called into the kingdom of eternal life. He didn't earn it. It was free. That's the teaching of this parable. In the kingdom of heaven, you don't merit the grace of God. If you have to measure, and if you have to count, you're not dealing with love. Whether it's in a marriage, wherever it is, in any relationship, where you have to count and you have to measure, you're dealing with merit, not love. Conversion happens after you have experienced the power of infinite, unmerited grace. That's when conversion happens. It's when we experience this extraordinary infusion of grace in God's infinite love. Wherever you are, whatever your condition in life, the infinite love of God is greater than all your human failings. You are loved. 200 years ago or so, Victor Hugo wrote this extraordinary piece of literature, Les Miserables. And profoundly insightful. Now, it was made into a musical and a movie, and many of you saw it, but I want to quote from the book, though. The book itself is very, very powerful. And early on in the book, you'll remember this incident. Jean Valjean, who is an ex-convict, steals the silver from the bishop's house. And Javert, the police officer, follows him and captures him. And he brings him back to the bishop. And he says to Javert, "The bishop gave me the silver." So he brings him to the bishop. The bishop said, "Of course, I'm happy to give him the silver. And by the way, you forgot some candlesticks. I meant you to take some more." And he goes through this extraordinary infusion of unmerited love from the bishop. And now, to quote from Victor Hugo, Jean Valjean goes into a crisis mode of conversion. He talks to himself this way. He said, "Faced with all these things, he reeled like a drunk. Did a voice whisper in his ear that he had just passed through the decisive hour of his destiny, that there was no longer a middle course for him, and if thereafter he was not the best of men, he would be the worst, that he must now, so to speak, climb higher than the bishop or fall lower than the convict, that if he wanted to become good, he must become an angel, and if he wanted to remain evil, he must become a monster. One thing was certain, though he did not suspect it, that he was no longer the same man, that all was changed in him, that it was no longer in his power to prevent the bishop from having talked to him and having touched him." It's the power of love that occasions conversion in your life, in my life. It's not fear. It's this embrace, marvelous, unconditional embrace of God's love. In 2013, when Pope Francis was elected Pope, and he came to his first Easter, it was a long-standing tradition for centuries that on Holy Thursday, for the washing of the feet, the Pope would wash the feet of seven priests, remembering the Last Supper. Pope Francis changed that. He went to a juvenile prison for young offenders. He washed the feet of 12 persons there, two of them women, one a Muslim woman. And the Pope went down on his knees and he washed the feet of the Muslim woman, and he kissed her feet. And she said, "It's the first time in my life that I have felt loved." That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of this gospel. So my friend, wherever you are in your life, You're old, you're young, you're confused. Somebody told you you don't belong, you're not worthy, you don't fit in. Listen to this gospel. The deepest yearning we have is a yearning to belong to a God who loves us, to belong to a church that will receive us, to belong to a family who will understand us and forgive us, to belong to a profound human relationship that will embrace us in good times and in bad, whatever form that relationship takes. So keep in mind, reflecting on this parable, which at first glance seems strange, it has this powerful teaching about the unmerited, extraordinary revelation of God's love for all people. That means for you and for me.